everybody!
Happy April Fool's Day. Teens, just stole my Bible. That's okay. I got two. I'm so spiritual. Luke chapter 10. Go ahead and turn there. We'll get right into it. Yeah, I'll take that water bottle too, by the way. Luke chapter 10. My name is Ian, along with my beautiful wife, Fumi. We lead the singles ministry for the church here. And any singles in the house? Amen. Just, you guys okay? Do we need to do one of those stretchy things where we all get on our toes and like high-five each other and that kind of thing? Okay, we should probably do that. Everybody stand up. Everybody stand up. Come on, come on. We need it. I'm receiving dead looks. Everybody stand up. Everybody stretch up high. Turn to the person next to you. Give them a high five. Tell them you're happy to be here. It's good to see you. Woo! All right, good. All right, go ahead and sit down. Wow, the high fives. That's a real hit, huh? We love doing it. Okay, it's good to preach this morning. We're going to talk about love today. Love. Ooh, love. Yes, so we've been going through a series. If you're visiting with us today, you're going through a series on 2 Peter chapter 1, where what do you add to your faith? You add goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and brotherly kindness. And lastly, we're going to cap it off with love. And so this is the last one in the series. And honestly, we could talk all day about love. Huge theme in the Bible, if you've ever read the Bible before. It talks about love quite a bit, and we could be here for a few more hours talking about love, but I just thought, you know what, no, let's just focus on one part, one passage about love, and that's here in Luke chapter 10. It's where Jesus calls it the greatest commandments. The greatest commandments. And we're going to look at this parable. It's probably the most famous parable in the whole Bible. Certainly the first one that I heard when I was a young boy, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we're going to look at Jesus' statements about love. He makes two really strong statements. And we're going to talk a bit about legalism, which I think is one of the biggest enemies of love. We're going to talk about favoritism, which is another enemy of love. We're going to look at the right way to love each other, and we're going to look at who we are to give our love to. And I hope that this is encouraging. I hope it's inspiring, and I hope it's challenging. I know that love is such a basic command, and a lot of us can listen to these lessons on the basics, and we can tend to gloss over them, you know. But I want us to know that this lesson is for you. This lesson is not for the person sitting next to you. This lesson is for you. Peter says that if we aren't developing these qualities in increasing measure, then we become unproductive and ineffective in our Christian life. So I don't care if you've been a Christian for 30 years or 30 days. I want us to take this and find something to grow in. All of us leave here called higher. Amen? Amen? Before we read it from Luke 10, we'll say a prayer. Father God, it's great to be here. It's great to look into your word together as a family, Father. It's great to find new insights about the Bible. It's fun to dig deep, Lord. It's great to be convicted and to see areas that we need to grow in. It's great to be inspired and reminded of Jesus and his sacrifice and everything that he did for us, Lord. It motivates us to pay it forward and do it to other people, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you melt our hearts, Lord. I pray you speak through me. Just take me out of the way and you speak directly to all the people here, Father. And I pray that everybody leaves here with a desire, a zeal to love you more and to love our neighbor more, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to start in verse 25. Come on in. 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. And we'll stop there. We're going to kind of break this up bit by bit. And this starts off, you can kind of imagine this scene. It starts off with this guy, and he's an expert in the law. And he wants to test Jesus, which, that's kind of bold, that he wants to test Jesus. Obviously, this guy has not seen a lot of Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees so far. Because if he has, then he would have seen that every time somebody would come up to test Jesus, it always ends the same way. No one dared to ask him any more questions. That's rule number one. You don't test Jesus. This guy didn't know that, and he's an expert. You know, he probably has the law memorized. That's fine. I'll give it a shot. So he goes up to Jesus and he asks this question, and it's a pretty important question. What must I do to be saved? What does it take to have eternal life? And even in Luke, if you've been reading up to Luke, this question has been asked multiple times. It's on a lot of our hearts. Any of us here who studied the Bible probably had that question on our hearts too. What do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus says the same thing that any good counselor would say. And I find it kind of irritating when somebody asks me this. But he just says, he doesn't answer the question directly. He just says, what do you think? And, you know, I sometimes I just want a direct answer. But okay, maybe it's good to process it. Maybe he knows the answer. And sure enough, this guy knows the answer. He says, you gotta love God and love your neighbor. Jesus says, that is correct. The Greek word there for correct is orthos. It means upright and proper. It's the we get the word orthodox from it. Jesus is saying, yes, that's the way that it should be. Well done. Now, if you have read this before, like I said, then I want you to know that you're in danger of something. You're in danger of being desensitized through repetition. This is the greatest commandment. We've heard it before. You can probably recite it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, soul, and strength. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, I got that. And we become numb to it a bit because we've heard it so many times. But if you can fight away that numbness, and if you can look at this passage with a fresh set of eyes, like you're looking at it for the first time, and if you can grasp how deep this is, you'll be left speechless. You have to love God with everything? All of your heart, all of your soul, your mind, your strength? I would have nothing left if I gave God everything. And Jesus says, that's right. That's the point. That's orthos. You're getting it. You will have nothing left. And what Jesus does here is different from every other religious teacher before him. In one fell swoop, he removes all shortcuts, all loopholes, all of our false motives, everything that we want to do to make it easy, all the hypocrisy, all of the legalism that we find so often in mainstream Christianity, he gets rid of with this one commandment. That you need to love God with everything. That's the scariest and at the same time the most beautiful command in the whole Bible, which is what we're going to talk about today. My first point is that legalism is not love. Legalism is not love. Go ahead, turn over to Mark chapter 7 really quick. We're going to come back to Luke 10, but I want to just talk about legalism for a second. The word legalism isn't really in the Bible, and so everybody kind of has a different definition of it. If we look at this passage, though, we get a good idea of what legalism is. And let's just read here in verse 1, in Mark chapter 7. It says that the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. And the Pharisees and all the Jews, they don't eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. And so the Pharisees and teachers of the law ask Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands? And so what's happening here is that the Pharisees, I guess they had this idea that dirtiness kind of represented sin. You know, and if you're dirty, you need to wash it off. And so, man, it would really probably please God if we always washed our hands before we ate. And this was passed on from generation to generation. Their grandparents did it, and their fathers did it, and I've been doing it my whole life, so surely this is right. And here's Jesus, claiming to be a prophet, and he's not washing his hands? He must be a false prophet. And they use this against him. This is one of the things that they came to test Jesus in. You're a false prophet, because you're not obeying these rules. The problem is that these rules are nowhere in the Bible. If you read the Old Testament, this law is nowhere in there. They made it up in order to be more spiritual. And when I was a young Christian, this was a hard thing for me to understand. Why on earth would people add rules? You don't add rules. Nobody does. No, you don't make your life harder. If you're in class and the teacher gives you a list of rules, you don't raise your hand and say, "Can we have a few more?" You'd get beaten up if you did that. You don't do the extra mile. Who on earth would want to do this? But then as I grew and kind of matured in my faith and I gave it more thought, I started to realize that true love and faith is actually harder than rules. Rules tend to make things a bit easier. Because if you have a checklist, if you have a list of things to do, maybe you'll be inconvenienced for a short amount of time because you have to do those things, but guess what? You're done at some point. I've done my checklist. I'm good to go. I've done this, this, and this. I'm fine. And you can't ask me to do anything else because I've done it. I'm finished. And you see now why Jesus' command to love God with everything is so much harder. You're never done. You're never at a point where you can say, "Oh, it's okay, I've done my bit, but good luck finding somebody else to do that." Jesus gets rid of all of this legalism with just this one command. You see, legalism has limits. I'll love you up into this point. But Jesus tells us, gives us a love that has no limits. There's nothing I won't do for God. That's the attitude that Jesus wants us to have. There's nothing that I'm going to hold back from God. He can always ask me for more. There's no shortcuts allowed. You know, when somebody asks you to give up something, or to make this change, or corrects you in some way, or asks you to grow in some way, or asks you to do something for God, let's not have any excuses. Let's not point to all of the good things that we've done to say that we don't need to do this for God. Christianity is not about what I don't need to do. It's about what more can I do for God. And that's one of the reasons why I'm so inspired by Andrew's testimony just now. Because Andrew, he was a disciple, living as a disciple back in the 90s, as Franklin said, and he could, if he were legalistic, he could hold on to that the rest of his life. Look at all of the good things that I've done. And I still pray from time to time, and I still go to church sometimes, and I still read my Bible. Look at all of the good things that I've done. And that attitude could have prevented him from having a true relationship with God again. Thank God that he was humble, and he wanted to love God with all of his heart and all of his mind. And I think there's some people here still studying the Bible, trying to make decisions to follow Jesus. Maybe some of you who are studying the Bible, you have a great list of good things that you're doing. Maybe you are religious in many ways. Maybe you already pray or you already read your Bible. But that's not what Jesus calls us to be. He doesn't call us to be religious. He calls us to love God with everything. And so when we're studying the Bible with somebody, when we're maybe they're trying to correct us or teach us something, let's not hide behind our legalism. Let's love God with everything and hold nothing back. Amen? Back in Luke chapter 10. I'm coming. My first point is legalism is not love. The second point is that favoritism is not love. We'll pick up here in verse 28. Jesus says, "You have answered correctly, so do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "So who is my neighbor?" And in reply, Jesus said that a man was going down from Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. So they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But then a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine on him. Then he went to the man, he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." Wow. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law said, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." This is intense. You can imagine the scene, this crowd. Everybody is just kind of crowding around Jesus, engaging in this expert. And the expert, he gets the right answer. He says, "You got to love God and love your neighbor." But then there was something wasn't right in his heart yet. He just wanted to know if he was really okay. You know, who exactly is my neighbor? How many neighbors do I have? Because, I am loving to, my brother and my next door neighbor and one of my coworkers. But do I have other neighbors? Like, how far does this circle extend? Who do I have to be loving to? And so Jesus tells him this story to show him that his little inner circle is not quite enough. And he responds with this parable. This is poor guy walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it's a road about 17 miles. And it's one of the most dangerous roads in all of Israel. You look at a commentary, this is a well-known road. It's from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's really steep. And so in order to go down this mountain, the path kind of goes back and forth. And so because there's so many switchbacks, there's plenty of places for thieves and bandits to hide. And they can kind of see you coming, and so they just know around this corner we'll get him. And it's one of these passes that was so violent, they called it the Pass of Blood. Because so many people were killed on this one place. I guess it was the thieves' favorite. It was the best place to hide. The Pass of Blood. That's how dangerous this road is. And sure enough, this man gets targeted, beaten up and robbed, and then he's left there to die. So Jesus says that this priest comes. And you can imagine the crowd thinking that this priest will surely help. The priest is the guy at the temple. He's the guy that does the sacrifices. You go to the priest to have your relationship with God. He's the one that allows your sins to be forgiven. This guy will surely help. And Jesus says, he passed by on the other side. Kind of, imagine how offended you would be to hear that your minister just passed by on the other side. I would be confused. Like, well, hold on, no. No, he's on our side. He's the good guy. So then Jesus continues and he says this Levite comes. A Levite was, they weren't the priests, but they were the helpers at the temple. They're the ones who officiated everything. Come on in, they ushered you in, and they got everything ready. These guys were the servants. Surely he'll help. And sure enough, he passes by on the other side. That's like Jesus saying, somebody in the South Church of Christ passed by and didn't even help him. What are we teaching in this church? That's what, I would be embarrassed, because I'd kind of be thinking, yeah, it's kind of true. I probably would do that. I'd be insulted. How dare you accuse us? That's exactly the kind of reaction that Jesus wanted. It all comes under this no limits theme. Love has no limits. The priest and the Levite, technically, they were obeying the law. Technically, they did everything that they were supposed to be doing. To go to Jerusalem and worship. And they're done. Their checklist is done. They don't need to help this guy in order to have a relationship with God. So they can just pass by. But with Jesus' no limits point of view, we see what God sees, and we see that this is terrible. So Jesus introduces the third guy, a Samaritan. We don't quite understand this whole concept of Samaritan versus Jew. It kind of escapes us. We hear about it in commentaries. Yeah, they hated each other and stuff. But we don't quite understand how much these guys' blood must have been boiling to hear about a Samaritan helping this guy. In John 4:9, it says that they're just enemies. This woman at the well, how can you even give me water? That's how vicious this conflict is before us. I don't even want your water. I don't care if I'm dying of thirst. I don't want your water. Samaritans are outside my circle. They're outside my inner circle. But Jesus says that this guy gave everything to this Jew. Everything. What did he do? He gave his time. He gave his donkey. He probably had to rip up his shirt to make a bandage. He poured his wine. Do you know how expensive wine and oil were back then? He used it to mend this guy's wounds and then gave him his money at this inn. And when I come back, I'll pay you for whatever expenses he has. That's unreasonable. You don't need to do that. You could just pat him on the back and say, there, it's okay, you're done. But he gave everything. Jesus has one point here, is that favoritism is not love. Favoritism is not enough. I'm sure that some of you love your neighbors. I'm sure that some of us are very loving to maybe the person sitting next to you. But what about those outside your circle? What about the Samaritans in your life? What about those coworkers that irritate you? What about the guy who cuts you off on the motorway? What about, like Michael was sharing, my kids when they annoy me and are disobedient? Jesus says you need to love your own enemy. Your enemy. People that are persecuting you. People who reject you. People who don't give back. You love them once and they don't return it. Everybody. Matthew 5:46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Even the sinners do that. If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than non-Christians? It's a very challenging passage. And I want us to not put boundaries on the people that we love. No limits. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. Is that it doesn't matter where you're from. American, European, English, African, Asian. It doesn't matter. We can love everybody. Rich and poor, educated, uneducated. It doesn't matter where you're from. We have no limits to who we can love. And in the world, you know, I all of my friends, before I was a Christian, all my friends were like me. If you have the same interests of me as me, then we can get along. If we get into a fight, that's fine. I've got plenty of other people I can just be friends with. I don't need to be friends with you. That's relationships outside the kingdom of God. I'm going to hang out with you because you're like me and you probably benefit me in some way. But in the kingdom, we're to love everybody. Especially if they're not like you. Because that's the exciting bit. Because then you get to learn. And if you get into a fight, that's okay. I'm going to keep loving you. And we're going to work it out. And guess what? Our relationship is going to be stronger. It's going to be even better. And that's, sure enough, I'll bet almost everybody here can testify that our strongest friendships are with disciples of Jesus. Because we've stuck it out. Through the hard times, through the good times, when you make up, it gets stronger. And my strongest friendships are in the kingdom of God. And it's all because we don't play favorites. Are there people in your life that you're neglecting? Maybe they're different from you. Maybe they annoy you in some way because they're not like you. Maybe they haven't initiated their love for you yet, and so that's fine. I don't need it. Let's love everybody. Amen? Praise God for allowing us to be in the kingdom. In verse 36, Jesus says, who was the neighbor? And this guy was so convicted that he couldn't even say the word Samaritan. You see that? He just says, the one that had mercy on him. He was convicted because he was only loving people close to him. Let's not fall into that trap, amen? Let's love everybody, because God has no limits for love. Amen? Just to wrap up, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll just finish with this with our theme passage. Forgive me if you've heard this passage before. Let's not let it get numb, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and then perseverance, and then godliness, and then brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, you finish it off with love. And Luke 10 is one of the strongest lessons on love that we can find in the Bible. It challenges us to get out of our comfort zone with how much we love and who we love. And it makes us rethink this idea of actions and sacrifice. And when you read it, at first it's kind of heartwarming. Aw, isn't that cute? Then it gets really scary when you start to reflect on what this actually means for my life. If I loved like this, I would have nothing left. That is scary. But then it becomes beautiful when you see it in action. And when you see a whole community of people living up to this standard. In this passage, we see that God has a love of no limits. There's nothing that God won't do for us. And in the end, that's our motivation for love. Is that Jesus loved us first. We love and give our life up for our brothers because Jesus gave his life up for us. There's nothing that God won't do for his children. Let's show the same love for him and for each other. Jesus asks us to respond the same way. At the end of that parable, Jesus says, go and do likewise. A clear command from him that he expects us to be just like that Samaritan. To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love other people. This is the foundation of the church. This is what we're built on. We're not built on rules or legalism or what do we have to do and when am I kind of done. And No. We're built on love. So let's go and do likewise. Amen? Thank you for listening. To God be the glory.